Well, hello again. It's good to be with you this morning. Sorry that our pastor is under the weather, but thankful for the opportunity to be with you and bring the Word of God to you. It's very humbling to stand here in this pulpit where so many great men have stood and stand. And so I'd ask you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And just before we read God's Word, we will ask for the Lord's blessing once again upon this service. Our Father in heaven, as we come one last time before Thee, before we read and hear the message that Thou hast for our souls, we ask, O God, that You would attend the preaching of Thy Word. Lord, that You would undertake for me, that You would fill me with Thy Spirit and give me help in this place of preaching. Lord, that You would not allow man to be in the way of Thy message today, but that You would give me the words to speak to Thy people. Lord, that You would give all of us ears to hear the words that are spoken, and that this message would come home to our hearts. Lord, we pray, if there be any lost in our midst, that You would have mercy upon their souls. You'd open their ears to hear Thy truth and to believe the gospel. So, Lord, please bless sinner and saint alike and hear our prayers. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll begin reading in 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 10. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. Trust the Lord to add his blessing to his word to our souls. Do you, or have you ever struggled with whether you are accepted before God? Surely you have, as I have, and as every other Christian has at some point or another. Surely you have wondered whether your sins are really forgiven and whether you have really been made right with God. There are probably sins that you've committed that you can't seem to forget, no matter how hard you try. And no doubt you've wondered, how could God ever forgive me for what I've done? Perhaps they haunt you, and perhaps you feel as though you could never be forgiven for them. Well, you are not alone. This is a common problem among God's people. But thanks be to God that the Bible is full of inspired and infallible truth for you and I to stand firmly fixed upon with full confidence that you've been made right with God. God has given his people an abundance of immovable and unchangeable pillars of truth in Scripture that you and I can build our confidence on. One of the most glorious of those pillars is set before you in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Or as one man wonderfully paraphrased it, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us who knew no righteousness, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that paraphrase wonderfully captures the meaning of this text. This text reveals how ungodly sinners are made right before a sin-intolerant God. A God who cannot justly tolerate sin in the slightest degree. This text, 2 Corinthians 5:21, reveals to us the heart of the gospel. And at the heart of this text is what is known as the doctrine of imputation. That word imputation means to place or to credit or to charge something to a person's account. And that is simply saying that whatever is credited or charged to your account, you become legally responsible for. Now, the Bible reveals two meanings for the term imputation. The first is the imputation or charging of Adam's sin to his ordinary descendants, meaning that all mankind descending from Adam by ordinary generation are responsible for his sin. You can read this for yourselves in Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The reason I say ordinary generation is because I want you to make sure you understand that Jesus Christ is excluded from the sin of Adam. Jesus Christ has an extraordinary generation. He comes from a miraculous conception by the Holy Spirit, and he's been kept free from the sin of Adam. Now, the second meaning of imputation is twofold. It is the imputation of Christ's righteousness to believers and the imputation of the sin of believers to Jesus Christ. And this meaning of imputation has been referred to by men in different ways. Some men have called it the great exchange, referring to this exchange that takes place between Christ and the sinner, that the sinner receives Christ's righteousness and Christ receives by imputation, the sin of the believer. But whatever you want to call it, that is the meaning that is in view in this text before you of 2 Corinthians 5:21. And I bring you here today because I want you to see what Christ has done for you. If you are a believer that is struggling with assurance that your sins have been dealt with and that you are accepted before God, then this message is for you. And even if you are not struggling in that way, this message is still for you. Because I want us today to behold afresh the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I want to speak to you today about imputation, the ground of your acceptance with God. The ground of your acceptance with God. And the first thing I want you to see about this doctrine from this text is the parts of this imputation. The parts of this imputation. For we read there, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And there are really two parts to this meaning of imputation. And both are found in this text. And the first part is the sin of believers imputed to Christ. the sin of believers imputed to Christ. And what that's really saying is, the worst about you was laid upon Him. The worst about you was laid upon Him. This sin of believers imputed to Christ is referring to a legal charging of your sin to Christ's account. In other words, all of your disobedience to the law of God was laid upon Him. On the cross, Christ became legally responsible for the sin of every believer. It was not a legal fiction that took place. God did not view Christ as if He was guilty, but rather viewed Him in all reality as legally guilty for your sin. Not because He had sinned, for this text clearly tells you that He knew no sin. And the fact that He knew no sin, that doesn't mean that Christ doesn't understand sin. Christ is God, and His understanding is infinite. But rather it means that Christ as a man has no experiential knowledge of sin. He never has and never will know sin in this way. But it's referring to the fact that God viewed Him as legally guilty for your sin on the cross because of this imputation, this charging of sin to His account. A wonderful illustration of this is found in Philemon, verse 17 and 18. We read there Paul's words to Philemon, "If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that to mine account." And Paul here is speaking to Philemon on the behalf of Onesimus. Onesimus is Philemon's runaway slave. And he comes to Paul, and Paul is telling him he has to go back. And he writes to Philemon, and he says, "If you count me a partner, receive him," that is Onesimus, "receive him as myself. Look upon Onesimus as you're looking upon me. Receive him as myself." And he says, "If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught," if he's done anything wrong to you, if he owes you anything, "then put that to my account." That is what happens in this great exchange. The wrong that we've done to God, the debt that we owe, is laid to Christ's account. And He takes it to the cross. Turn with me to Isaiah 53, briefly. Isaiah 53. Now, I would estimate that you could not find a clearer definition of imputation in the whole Bible than Isaiah 53 in verses 4 through 6. Let us read them together. Verse 4 of Isaiah 53. "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." This is the language of imputation. Do you understand what the prophet is saying here in verses 4 through 6? The language of imputation that he uses, where he says, "He hath borne our griefs." He's borne them upon Himself. He's carried our sorrows, carried them upon Himself as if they were His. "He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon Him." And in verse 6, "The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." That is the language of imputation. And the prophet Isaiah is relating the fact that Christ, by imputation, bore the sin of his people upon the cross. This is what Christ did for his people. And you must think of the love that Christ must have for you, for every believer. Christ was made a curse for you on the cross. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. On the cross, all of your sin was charged to his account. And this is why he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken so that you nor I or any other believer ever will be forsaken. And that is the first part of this imputation. The sin of the believer imputed to Christ. The second part of this imputation is the righteousness of Christ imputed to believers. The righteousness of Christ imputed to believers. For our text also says that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, as the worst about you is laid upon him, the best about him is laid upon you. And this righteousness of Christ imputed to believers is referring to this legal charging of Christ's perfect obedience to the law of God in his life and his complete satisfaction for sin in his death to the believer's account, to your account if you know Christ today. In other words, when a man or woman believes the gospel, meaning they acknowledge Christ as their Lord and put their trust for salvation in his person and work, then the righteousness of Christ is imputed to them. It's placed, it's credited to their account. And on the cross, the sins of every believer, past, future, and present, were all placed to his account. And at the moment of true conversion, through the means of faith, all the merit of Christ's perfect life and satisfying death is placed to the account of the believer. Is that not what you read of in Romans 5:19? Where Paul says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. In Romans 3:21 through 22, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. We must ask ourselves, who are you or I to be given the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Who are you or I to be viewed by God as perfectly righteous? How humbling it is that Almighty God views us as righteous before him, through absolutely no merit of our own. Surely we can all look at our lives and see that we were not righteous. We are most unrighteous. And yet, by God's grace, in this imputation of Christ's righteousness, He views us as he views Christ. And every believer will go to heaven on no other basis than because of the sinless life and satisfying death of Christ. Those are the parts of this imputation. But the second thing I want you to see from this text is the purpose of this imputation. Not only the parts of this imputation, but the purpose of this imputation. For our text says that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And what all does that entail? What's contained in that? What's the purpose? Well, there are really two main purposes for why this great exchange, as it has been called, between Christ and believers is necessary. And the first is the believer's forgiveness. The believer's forgiveness. Because you see, in order for you to be forgiven by God for your sins, they had to be imputed to Christ. They had to be imputed to Him in order for them to be atoned for, in order for Him to make satisfaction to the wrath of God. In other words, Christ suffered the charging of your sins to His account so that He could then satisfy the wrath of God upon your sins on your behalf. See, God cannot simply turn a blind eye to sin. And so much of the world thinks that He can. So many religions think that their God can just turn a blind eye to sin. But we know that the true God of heaven and earth cannot turn a blind eye to sin. He is perfectly holy and just, and therefore He must deal justly with sin. And it is vital for us all to grasp this, because then you will see more clearly what God has done for sinners in Christ. When you understand the nature of God, the justice of God, the holiness of God, the love of God, and you view the gospel through those things, you see the grace of God so manifested. He has justly made the forgiveness of sinners guaranteed in Christ. So that Paul could say in Romans 3:26 that God is just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And everyone who embraces the gospel of Jesus Christ will be forever forgiven for their sins. Realize the weight of what this text is saying. Jesus Christ suffered an eternity's worth of wrath upon your sin, so that you would not have to undergo such suffering. That you'd never have to face that. An eternity's worth of wrath poured out upon the sinless Son of God for you. You and I need to live in the reality of this text. We need to live in the reality of this forgiveness. That is the first purpose of this imputation. The believer's forgiveness. But the second purpose of this imputation is the believer's acceptance. The believer's acceptance. You see, just because you are forgiven does not mean you are accepted. And we must always remember that. Just because you are forgiven does not mean you are accepted. In imputation, Christ not only takes your sin and satisfies the wrath of God upon your sin, but He gives to you His life of perfect obedience so that you are accepted with God. Not only forgiven by God, but accepted by God as righteous in His sight. And this is crucial for us to understand. Christ's righteousness being imputed to you does not simply put you on the path to becoming accepted. It does not put you on the path of becoming righteous or to being made acceptable before God. The immediate result of Christ's righteousness being imputed to you is that you are at that instant accepted by God as perfectly righteous. Never again to be charged with sin or made liable to eternal punishment. This truth should bring every believer to their knees in gratitude to God. Just pause and think of it. The fact that you can now stand before Almighty God with complete confidence and assurance that you will never, ever be cast out from His presence. If you're a believer, God sees you as He sees the risen Christ, perfectly righteous. This is the heart of the gospel. This is how man can be made right with a holy God. You must understand this and be grounded in it. Because I would argue that there are few things that the devil loves more than to torment a believer about the forgiveness of their sins and their acceptance before God. Especially at times when we fall or we think back upon our past sins and the devil comes to you and he says, "Ah, not that one, not that sin. That one was too much. You don't have forgiveness for that one." And it's at times like that we have to know the truth of the gospel. We have to know the response that God Himself has for the devil. And do you know what God says in His Word concerning the devil, concerning his accusations to the people of God? He says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, referring to His people, "And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto death." Before that it says, "The accuser of our brethren, which accused them before our God day and night." The accuser of our brethren is cast down. Cast down by the cross work of Christ. And so what is our response to the devil? The blood of Jesus Christ. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. It is the blood. But not only what God says in Revelation 12, 11, but what He says in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Listen carefully, or read carefully if you're turning it up. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." And jump down to verse 38 and 39. For it says, "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So the next time the devil tries to convince you that you are guilty and unacceptable to God, remember that God looks at you through the blood of Christ. He looks at you as He looks at Christ. He sees you as perfectly righteous in His sight. And there is no charge, there's no accusation that the devil or even you can bring to convince God to cast you away. Christ has paid for it all. And there is no man or demon that can bring anything against you. If ever there was a doctrinal truth and motivation to serve God out of gratitude, then it would be this. What God has done for us in this imputation. And isn't that not what Paul concluded in 2 Corinthians 5:14, where he says, "The love of Christ constraineth us." The love of Christ constraineth us. And so through all of the toil and hardships that Paul and the other apostles faced, it was the fear of God and the love of Christ that constrained or motivated them to press on in God's work, in God's service. It's the knowledge that God was to be feared and Christ loved their souls. They've been made right with a holy God. They stood before God as perfectly righteous, perfectly accepted. How much we owe to our Lord. Now I want to close today with the words of Horatius Bonner. Horatius Bonner penned these words. "I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. He bears them all and frees us from the accursed load. I bring my guilt to Jesus to wash my crimson stains, white in his blood most precious, till not a spot remains." Leave here today in the reality of the forgiveness and freedom from the guilt of sin. Leave here today living in the reality that you are accepted before God. Leave here today to serve God in the enjoyment of the gospel. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, O Lord, we come pleading nothing but the righteousness of Christ. All of his merit, Lord, we bring before thee, knowing that thou dost view us as righteous. Lord, we thank thee for these wonderful truths. They're such a blessing to our souls. For you know, Lord, how often we think of our past sins. You know, Lord, how often the devil attacks us with our lives. And, oh Lord, we pray that whenever he comes, or whenever we find ourselves reshackling ourselves to the bondage of sin and the pains of our past life, oh Lord, that you would bring us to the gospel. That you would bring us to the reality of our righteous standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, that you would help us to meditate upon these things, to get victory over sin. Oh Lord, we pray that assurance would come to every soul of every believer in this place and every one watching online. Lord, that anyone who reads this text or meditates on these truths would come to a full assurance of salvation. Oh Lord, we ask that you would bless thy word to our souls and the remainder of thy day to us, Lord. Help us to worship thee in our homes. Help us to glorify thee in all that we do. Oh Lord, we thank you for what we have heard and considered and pray thy blessing upon all of us as we leave this place. Depart us with thy blessing and continue thy fellowship with us throughout this day. In Jesus' name, amen.